felt like, well, it's not really a sermon. It's more of teaching. I guess I'll give it next in Sunday school. And then all of a sudden this morning, I just kind of felt like that I was going to preach on it, although it's more teaching than preaching. And I don't really have the scriptures to build on. It's more perspectives. And we trust that the Lord will bless it. It's not a type of thing that causes you to thrill with a new truth. It doesn't motivate you to new places in God. It doesn't give you new things to come. But it kind of straightens us out in a Christian walk to know which way to walk. And it deals with things that are very prevalent in the lives of a great many Christians. I've entitled the message, True and False File. We're talking about controlled file and wild file, uncontrolled file. We're talking about what we would call fanaticism. Now, fanaticism has many forms. Many of us would tend to think that fanatics are only a type of exuberant, bouncing person who's always rattling on and talking and claiming all kinds of things, but it takes subtle forms, and it takes introverted forms, and it may be lurking in the hearts of believers to some extent, to a lot of believers right here this morning to some extent. And even if you're balanced in some ways, you may be out of balance in some other ways. The word fanaticism may mean different things to different people. It has broad meanings and maybe narrow meanings. It comes from the Latin word fanum, to mean much in the temple. And Paul said, after the matter of which they call heresy, I will admit, so worship I, the God of my fathers. It's not really heresy, but some people think it is. There is true worship that people call fanatical, much in the temple. They can't, you're a bunch of fanatics if you go to church so much. All those, if you tell people how many hours a day you're in church on Sunday, they can't believe it. They just can't believe it. You're a fanatic, see? Meaning somebody who is very enthused about something. You're much in the temple. But I'm talking about an unbalance. Going beyond God, doing things in the mind and the flesh that, and claiming it's in the spirit that God's not doing. Misdirected zeal and fire and understanding. Satan has many counterfeits, and he will counterfeit in cold formalism. He will try to get people into a cold ritualistic formalism where you can do some works to placate and appease your conscience and God, and try to offer you eternal life by just going to church and doing some things, and you're dead and cold, dead as a doornail. Or he'll try to get you on the other side where you're just a rushing fanatic, going beyond God, and you're going to blow yourself up or run off a cliff or something, you know, spiritually speaking, run yourself constantly in the ditches because you don't know the Word of God and how the Spirit moves. Or, if you won't buy the cold formalism part, and you won't buy the fanaticism, and you're going to be zealous for God, then he'll either offer you legalism or fanaticism. Either self-righteousness, you know, in the form of a legal action, or you'll be in a type of fanaticism where you won't have to pay any attention to how you live, living your way you want to, just glory in the Holy Ghost, you know. We used to say in Pentecost that it's not so important as to how high you jump, but it's how straight you walk when you come down. And there are fanatics that are bouncing all over the place in the Spirit, supposedly, but they're not walking very straight when they come down and living very crooked lives. And I want to direct your attention to 1 Timothy 4:7, in which God says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. There are a lot of old wives' fables, so-called. People get around, you know, and they share things, you know, what really works. You know, there's so many fables as to do with foods and cures of people. Under the moon, salt over the shoulder, you know, certain all. There are so many ideas, and there's just about as many or more in religious areas, in spiritual areas. All kinds of old wise fables, people telling one another all kinds of things that have no basis, no fact, no scripture, and the spirit doesn't move that way at all. But rather exercise yourself into godliness, godlikeness, rather than hunting around for all these spiritual fables, trying to do all these different things. 2 Timothy 1:7. While we're looking, Bill, I want to mention, we sing a song this morning that isn't quite theologically correct, unless you understand it in a certain vein. Sometimes, you know, when you sing a song, and there's certain theology in the song, if it isn't quite correct, then you're going to have to, in your heart, readjust and sing it with certain understandings, you know. That's what I do. And so we were singing, "I will not seek for blessing, nor for power, but all I want is Jesus." Well, I'm going to seek for blessing and power and Jesus. The scriptures are full of, now bless me, O Lord, see, and that God has promised his children blessing, because blessing means favor from God. I want to be in favor with God. I need God's blessing. We can't live without his blessing. Now, the songwriter undoubtedly meant just emotional feeding, hunting for feeding, and not putting all your focus on some feed. I'm not going to be hunting for just feeding, but for Jesus, in which feeding will come automatically. And if you understand that, you can just seek for him, in which blessing will come automatically, instead of just hunting for just blessing without the Lord. And I want power with God. If I don't have power with God, I have to quit the ministry. We've got to have power with God. I want more power with God for all of us. But we must not focus upon the power, but upon God who gives the power, and power will come with the Spirit-filled life. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Some people want the Holy Ghost without power, and they want the ministry without power. And see, these songs are written, some of these songs are written by non-Spirit-filled people that are afraid of power and afraid of blessing, and they're kind of a little bit critical of it, and so they're going to have Jesus without blessing and without power. But we can have him with the blessing and with the power, but he must always be first and foremost. And one of the marks of fanaticism is to make everything else first and Jesus second. Although they're always praising Jesus outwardly, yet the heart is fixed upon the things of Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." There are a lot of Christians, there is not only just a willing mind, it's just not just a zealous in spirit, just not a heart full of faith, but also a sound mind. There are a lot of Christians that want to throw their brain away when they get filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't think they need it any longer. But God works through the mind. He wants us to have a sound mind. Not a weak mind, but a sound mind, a stable mind. The Greek has the meaning the self-control. Self-control. You see, even in spiritual areas, there is a control that you have to exercise. And a mind that has no self-control, not just discipline of self, but a control as the Spirit of God, if you see fanatics, if you use that term, don't believe, in general, that they can control the gift and the move of the Spirit. They don't have a controlled mind. They don't have a sound mind. They're just trying to give vent to everything that's happening, let it all run through, and to keep the mind in neutral, and try to keep everything else in operation. But the mind does not have control over exercising control over the situation. God didn't just say exercise the gift, but he said excel and let all things be done to edification, which means use the gift, excel in them for the edification of the church, but make sure that all things edify. He's telling you, make sure you exercise a controlled mind to make sure that you exercise the gift in a way that will be edifying to everybody, and don't just let it go. There's a time to speak in tongues. There's a time to keep quiet and not speak in tongues. There's a time to pray in English. There's a time to travail. There's a time to sing. There's a time to jump for joy. There's a time not to jump for joy. There's a time for everything, as Solomon tells us. Some of the marks of true fire, true Holy Ghost fire in your bones, zeal that God's put within, is that this fire, the zeal will be in the heart, centered and focused right in your very heart. Your heart just is full of the zeal for God. And for the, And whereas the fanatic tends to have it in the emotions, all of his fire is in his emotions, rather than in the purpose of the inner man, which is the heart. But it's in his emotions. David said, my heart was hot within me. My heart, not just my emotions are excited, but my heart, the very center that speaks of the decisions of the inner man. Wildfire is rather in the imagination, always imagining things. Every little thing imagining that the God is in, looking for the bizarre, you know. Looking for something to imagine. Let the imaginations run away with them. Wildfire runs to rashness, impetuosity, being very impetuous, faster to jump and do things. Wildfire runs to extremes. It runs out of control. You can't control it. It doesn't have a controlled mind. It's always running to one extreme or another. They get to always doing some foolish thing. Never can set a walk in the middle of the road. They're running off. And you know, it's awfully hard for a pastor to try to keep a fanatic in line. He's always running off that ditch and hanging over that bluff someplace, and he's always over someplace he can't keep in the middle of the road. He's running this way and that way all the time. And you about know that unless something, some miracle takes place, and he begins to be teachable and settle down, he's going to destroy himself. And I've seen people in this assembly. One sick brother said, Lord, if he doesn't settle down, he's going to crash and burn. And I told the individual, I said, now you've been like a bouncing ball. So you're going to have to settle down and begin to get some teaching and know where you are. You're going to ruin your life. You just got through being in about three different things. You know they've been wild and extreme. Now you're headed for a fourth one. If you don't settle down, well, he's already gone. You can see the trace ahead of time. I remember my father's church one time, a young man came in. He was a well-dressed, well-educated person, been to college, spoke well, mild-mannered, was in the Navigators, and came in and got filled with the Holy Ghost. And brother, there was a fanatic in the church with the same name as himself, an older man. And he couldn't brush his teeth without the Holy Ghost telling him to do it. He got to tell him everything to do. And then somehow he got to that younger guy, and it wasn't very long. And my father tried to warn him. He tried to warn him. But he was off in greater, grander things my father could ever even know about, you know. He was off in this super spiritual, ethereal range, you know. Well, way above the teachers of God, you know. And he was off and running, and why slow down for somebody like that? And there was no stopping him. And he was gone, and not, you know. And the world is full of those people because they're untaught. They're untaught. The new convert, a new convert tends towards fanaticism. A new convert will always tend to fanaticism because he lacks the stabilizing influence of the teaching of the Word of God. Now, don't confuse fanaticism with Holy Ghost zeal. Brother, I believe in praising God. I believe in anointing the Holy Ghost and dancing in the Spirit and singing in the Spirit and the glory of God. I want more glory. I am talking about experiencing a fleshly glory because the Spirit's not giving me any glory. See, this type of thing. Like I saw at one meeting I mentioned, you know. Tell that up. So, amazing, see. Before the service starts, just sitting there, see. Now, if he's really full of the fire of God, you'd be down, oh, God, just praying before the service. Just sitting there, you know. The service starts. The first song, this man is so full of the Holy Ghost, the fanatic, you just like turning on a switch, click, and they're off and running. That's that. And there's marks. There's certain signs that just tip you off. And starts the first song, click, boom, he was off and down the aisle he went. And dancing in the Spirit. My, that man is so spiritual. He was just up fast. He was in the Spirit. Down in the Spirit, the cross, his eyes, and he was going along, and he knew how to do it, too. He knew how to keep in line. He'd done this for so many times. He was becoming an expert at it. And down he went. But you didn't see the glory rolling. It was just, see? And when he got done, sat down. Now, the second song came on. No glory. Third song, no glory. He'd done his bit, see? Fourth song, fifth song. It wasn't a building thing of the Spirit in his heart. He wasn't, afterwards, he didn't have the glory of the Spirit, and he wasn't there, you know, just, you know, really moving with God, so forth. Just click it on like that, you know. It's a fleshly thing. But they don't know it. They've been so trapped by the thing. And it's different than a moving in the Spirit. Wildfire is a they look to that misty, cloudy, ethereal, unreal state out here instead of something that's really solid, you know. And it leads to an unbalanced view. Fanatics always tend to magnify the less important things, and they magnify the external. They magnify rules. I talked with a person the other day. He just loved legalism. Oh, he was so excited about, oh, glory to God. God comes down and he gives us, you know, we had this priestly dress right down the line, and God comes down on us, and we just do these things, and he went all down the line, and oh, he just loved these little, all these handmade things and external things. And there was nothing there, nothing of the spirit, nothing of the heart. And he was thrilled with it. They thrill in externals. They thrill in manifestations. If they can just see a demon leave, that'll keep them going for a week at least. See? If they can just see something unusual, they can just see fire on people's heads. Oh, let's talk about that for the next 10 years. If they can just see some manifestation with their eyes, if they can just feel some electricity, if they can just fall into the spirit. And it wasn't even fast. Little people, you know, going, and somebody's going, bang, everyone will fall in the spirit. They get all programmed for falling, and they're headed up, and they know they're going to fall before they ever get there. They are all destined to fall because they're disappointed they didn't fall. They would be miserable if they didn't fall. See? They're all programmed for it. They've got to do this. And these people all around trying to catch people falling in the spirit. I don't believe in catch people falling in the spirit. I say, let them fall. If they're not in the spirit, they'll find out. Best thing they ever learned. Everybody around catching people falling in the spirit. As though God didn't know what he was doing. And if you weren't there, God would break his neck. I've seen people fall in the spirit. I've seen a lot of people fall in the spirit. I've seen people fall in the spirit, and people were so crowded all around the place, and violins, and people all over, and all which direction under the power, falling like this, and old grandma, here's a grandma, 65 years old, fall, just go ahead and fall backwards. Just go ahead and fall backwards. They wouldn't do that. I've spent many, many years teaching sport judo, and I know people are scared to death to fall. When I teach people to fall, I have to start them off flat on the ground, because people don't want to fall even on the mat. They're afraid to fall backwards. And they don't fall backwards in the floor like that unless they... But all they do is they know you're going to catch them. And they're fanatical enough, they'll fall off of a balcony. But I've seen people fall, bang, bang, bang. I never saw one ever get hurt in my life. They never hit anybody. Don't bang their heads on pipes or fall across people or anything. God lays them right down just where he wants them. No problem. I wouldn't catch anybody fall. If I saw a person fall, I'd just stand there and watch them fall. I wouldn't think of catching them. God knows what he's doing, as far as I'm concerned. Everybody's around behind them like this, you know. I've seen this. I don't know if you have or not. But anyway, wildfire excites the person, all excited, you know, but doesn't feed him. And then because he's not getting fed, he's starving for the bread of heaven. He's starving for spiritual truth that will build him. The Word of God is to become, we are to become living epistles by the Word. Washed by the Word. Hide thy Word away in your heart, you might not sin against them. They study the Word to be approved as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God, see. To be not blown about by every wind of doctrine, you see. And instead of being feeding on the Word, he's feeding on ale. He's feeding on excitement, which is nothing. And if he's so hungry, he doesn't know what else to do. He begins manufacturing excitement so he can get some more food. He's just feeding on cotton candy. Just the sweetness of the cotton candy, but no real food in there, no muscle building. And all he keeps feeding more and more on it because he has to have something, and he keeps feeding it, and he's starving to death all the time, and doesn't know it, and he has to have more and more until he's got a complete flesh life that is acting out the spirit, trying to get God when he's starving to death. So he feeds on more imagination. It's a grander and grander imagination until lying spirits can come in, until pretty soon he doesn't know what. And lying spirits can tell him all kinds of things, and he'll think it's God, because he demands revelation constantly. And he opens himself up to all kinds of things. And then he doesn't even know, and he's innocent, and he thinks God tells him, because something told him. Something told him. See? I just saw on one of these scandal rag magazines, you know, these newspapers about this big, you know, always when the stores by the stand, something like some theorist said that the FBI and the CIA plotted to assassinate Jack Kennedy.
And I don't believe that. But I don't doubt that she believed that. I don't doubt that some lying spirit told her that. She gets these impulses from spirits and things. And the spirits tell her some things that are true, and they tell her some things that are false. And they always do that, twisting. I don't doubt that some lying spirit has told her that until she's sure this has happened. It's dangerous, you know, to get in these frameworks, this type of a situation. Satan uses the word of God. Somebody say, oh, Satan, Satan will never use the word of God. Well, he even quoted it to Jesus in temptation. Some people will even say, oh, one thing about demons, you can always, but they'll never mention Jesus. And he asks them to say Jesus, and to say Jesus, you know that they're not a demon. Completely wrong. Just right in the scripture says, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are thee? Thou art the, and then they told a woman, followed Paul, kept magnifying God. See? But see, they're untaught in the word, and they're running around with all kinds of spiritual deception, feeding everybody wrong information as to how the spirit works and how demons work. They haven't got the slightest idea. They're all the blind leading the blind because they don't know the word. I've had demons step right in a person right in our household state that they know that Jesus is God and Jesus and God is one, just as clear as a bell. They know that. They state so. Satan uses the word to misinterpret God. And if you're not careful, you'll begin getting all kinds of... Now, I don't want to overscale you here. I don't mean, you know, that you're in danger now of all of a sudden demons coming in. Don't get that kind of an idea. The devil will even try to get you that way. And you're not in danger if you want to follow God. I mean, when you start leaving the word of God and become unwilling to follow the principles of God, and you're going to go out and you're going to demand revelation consistently and open your mind up and begin to hunt for things to come along and begin to claim they're of God and exaggerate and claim and lie against God, you know, and all this, it isn't long you've opened the door for lying spirits to come in. And you know how they come and lie to you about your salvation, they'll come and lie to you about revelation. Because you've got all kinds of the scriptures going all over the place, believing all kinds of things different than everybody else. And the scripture says the Bible is of no private interpretation. If what you've got is different than everybody else, forget it. Because it's not of God. Even if you're an apostle and a reformer and getting new truth, there'll still be the rest of it. And we're all lying with the church rules because they don't all have the full truth. But there will be the big segment will be understood by men of God all throughout the world. And if it doesn't, and you're interpreting the book differently than everybody else, you're in trouble. Fanatics praise Jesus for everything. Everything. And my warning is don't copy them. We've got extra milkshake here. Oh, praise the Lord. Now you know what I'm talking about. Oh, look, there's a canoe down here we can use. Oh, praise the Lord. See? Praise the Lord. I knocked that tennis ball over the net. I got it, see? Get an extra dollar on here? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for everything that God's got nothing to do with. Using his name in vain. Confusing what God does with what man does and what's out in the world thing. And so you're confusing it. And making a stumbling block to everybody else looking and say, oh, look at those fanatics. Oh, praise the God, I got a parking spot. What is it? I'm an atheist and I got a parking spot too, so there. See? Every coincidence you praise God for. Oh, praise God, we made the green light. Oh, right behind you is an atheist who made the green light. See? Be careful you praise Jesus for what Jesus does. And some people even saying, the devil's been after me all week, praise the Lord. And he got cancer, praise the Lord. Let's make a distinction for when God is to be praised, you know, and when he isn't. True fire, true Holy Ghost fire, Holy Ghost zeal, leads to tolerance. It leads to an uncompromising heart, but to great tolerance. You will not compromise the word of God nor the truth of God. You know when he compromises and it's unimportant, unessential, non-essential, it doesn't make any difference what we all believe. We don't believe in doctrine, just love. You know, that's not right. That's fanaticism. It's uncompromising in the heart of the truth, but broad tolerance to allow people to interpret it the best that they can. But wildfire fanatics, it generally leads to an intolerance. They become extremely intolerant, and everybody's going to be just like they, or they won't fellowship you, they won't look at you, they'll blame you, they will get into arguments and fight and strive with you, and at least self-conceit, until many fanatics are very prideful. They think they're so super spiritual and high and mighty. They know so much, and they're way above everybody else, and they're walking in a super spiritualism, a self-conceit. Or else they get argumentative. Or else they accept everything. Just accept everything. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We just accept everything. It's fine. See? You see, the different brands of fanaticism. You accept everything, or you're argumentative, and you won't let anybody do anything. You know it all, and you're all super spiritual, see? Or something, see? One imbalance or another imbalance. The true Holy Ghost files, the movement of the Holy Ghost, and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and the zeal of the Holy Spirit, leads to a profound, a deep, profound, sweet inner life. So you've got some depth in God, and you're sweet inside. Oh, I mean, you may get out of the flesh may rise up at a time. You make mistakes and so forth. But inside you're, there's a sweetness. There's a basic sweetness in the inner man, and it's got some depth. But while and you've got humility too. I mean, you know your weaknesses. But fanaticism, it flares up and begins to get lots of smoke, you know, very little fire, but mainly smoke. And it begins to clang and clash it's systematic, and it's rebuking, and it's sensuous and critical and blaming and proudful. And see, they just, well, bless God, we are the holiness people, you know what I mean? They just, you know, they feel so, you know, we just walk this way. It's the opposite. You can tell by the monks. See? I'm putting a thermometer out here you can check your life with. And fanatics, they either dance in the spirit, and then they run carnal, you know, or else they live super careful outward lives, use magnifying glasses, measure everything, you know, and telescopes, and they're checking everybody and everything really close, outwardly, but inside, they're full of deceit, they're full of conceit, they're full of judging, full of backbiting, jealousy, enmity, stubbornness. Like Jesus said to the Pharisees, they were fanatics in one sort. He said, outwardly, they're like whited sepulchers. Your burial place, you get all whitewashed. And inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Death. You see. The Holy Ghost files. The person who is filled with the Holy Spirit seeks God himself. But the fanatic who's got wildfire, he seeks blessings for himself. See? He has a different goal. His whole life is wrapped up in blessings. It's all during the day he's thinking about what he's going to get for himself, the selfish life, what he's going to get out of the service tonight, and how he's going to entertain the rest and show the rest by what he's going to do. And he's got everything working about all how everything's going to operate through him tonight. It's everything is kind of self-centered. Whereas a Christian with real depth, he is giving to God. Lord, how do you want to use me? And whatever you want to do in the service, anoint each one that you want to use, see? Any one. Wildfire takes the glory from God, and it gives it to the manifestation. See? Everything is fire and voices and demons and all kinds of things, rather than, and what they did, rather than giving the glory to God himself. And a fanatic, he would much rather see somebody have a finger grow out than it would somebody save.
then he would turn 10 people saved. And if he could see a Holy Ghost fire across the whole top of the building, he might say that for 30 of them. You know what I mean? There's a, he loves the bizarre, the excitement, the out with the manifestation, but you know, help build you up in the spirit to see demons leaving, and leave a fire on the roof and all this kind of stuff. God may come down sometime and give some great supernatural manifestation that you and though you might know that he's with you and doing greater things, and that those that are cold in assembly and lukewarm and so forth might have their hard hearts all of a sudden might be stirred and all of a sudden, you know, jolted, you know, and new ones to see that God is in you and be signs that God is in you and to believe what they see is happening and the woods are being creaked and miracles of God and so forth. But God is just not working a theater of miracles just for the excitement. Fanatics are full of religious idolatry. They don't realize that. You know, the Catholics have a lot of relics. And the Pentecostals look at the Catholics with all those things. You got light candles, and you know, and you got your rosary, you know, and you got your crucifix, and you have all these images of the saints, and all these things. But there are some Pentecostals, they got their spiritual relics. They're in a spiritual idolatry. Other things not only come before God, but they can't even worship God without worshiping him through those idols. You got to worship them. They got those super spiritual crucifixes, you know, that they have to go through. They can't even do anything with God unless they get their Jericho march in. I mean, the whole service is ruined, you know. They can't do anything. They got to get something to get their feet in motion, or they can't do anything. Fanaticism is not excess too much faith in God. Because, oh, they're a fanatic, too much faith in God. It's not too much love for God. It's not too much fullness of the Holy Ghost. You cannot get excess of the Holy Ghost. Be not filled up full with wine, wherein is excess, or debauchery, but do be filled up with the Holy Ghost, wherein there's no excess. You can't get too full of the Holy Ghost. You can't be too much like Jesus. You can't have too much love for God. You can't have too much faith in God. You can have misdirected faith, but not too much faith. But fanaticism is rather a lie. Fanaticism is a pretense, or if it's not a pretense, it's a deception. Fanaticism is living by coincidence and imagination. And some Christians live most of their life by coincidences and imagination. They're like astrologers, you know. These people out there, you know, living their lives by some planet they're born under. And it's so sad, and in heathen countries, they live their lives by lying spirit. And they go to the juju doctors and the sorcerers and the necromancers and those in witchcraft and sorcery and all the other, and they get all kinds of omens and things from them and live their whole life and do things and don't do things and build their house in certain places and go into certain occupations and marry certain people and do all kinds of things according to these lying spirits. They live their whole life by lying spirits. It's sad. And there are Christians who live their whole life by coincidences, impulses, impressions, imaginations and coincidences, and what somebody else tells them. And it's a sad Christian life. Where they kick from pillar to post, go all over the world, do all kinds of things based on these things coming along. The sad thing is that the fanatic never knows. He doesn't know that it's not God. And so he keeps bouncy happy all the time, but he doesn't know that it's not God, but things aren't coming out like they should. God keeps changing his mind all the time on them. He leads them there, and he leads them here, and he leads them here, and it all falls flat, and they never learn from it. Never learn. God says in the Old Testament, if a prophet speaks, he doesn't come to pass, you know it's false. You say, well, that's basic. I mean, anybody will know that. Well, the fanatics don't know it. God leads them to all kinds of things, and they don't learn from it. They still think it's God, and they're bouncing off and something else, and that doesn't work out. And God leads them to go over here and minister, and it doesn't work out, and he leads them over there, and that doesn't work out. And everything, God tells them to stay a month, and kick them out in 2 days, and nothing seems to work right. But they're still blessing and praising God for it, and bouncing on to the next thing, never learning. Fanatic is kind of like a clown trying to play a team, you know. He's not in that position. He can't do it with the same kind of a station that the king can, you know. He's a clown. He doesn't even look like a king. You know, fanaticism is man playing God. You're out here, and you're going to pretend you're playing God out here. But God's not doing it. That's all you out there. Let me talk about some of the elements of fanaticism. Some of the elements of fanaticism. Number one, expecting results without proper cause. Be careful of that one. That kind of fanaticism is a counterfeit. And oftentimes, you're tempted by lying spirits. Let me give you an example. You go out in the ministry. You're, quote, big man of God out here, say. God gave me the gift of miracles, we'll say. So you're out on the scene. And lining up big meetings and auditoriums. Man gets all wrapped up in big meetings and big buildings with big crowds of people, even if nothing's done, just as long as big money comes out of it, usually. But see, he's always wrapped up in these big things, even if they're empty. I would have something little and jam-packed, full and solid, and then let it grow by God. But they always want to start at the top, the great big doings. And so, one will go out and he's shiftless. He's idle. See, he's a lazy minister. He's going to spend most of his time on the golf course and in the clubs and various things. And he'll visit a lot just because he likes to gab. And he likes to get around and minister with people and talk with people. It's kind of fun, exciting. And he's out doing these big things, and he's not praying before the service. See, he's not getting all energized with God. And he comes out and shiftless and idle. And now when he steps on the platform, he expects miracles and power and anointing and all kinds of mighty things. And he's going to do it whether God does it or not. Or he misrepresents. And he becomes a charlatan, which is, in other words, is a liar. And because he wants God to do big things, he wants you to get a lot of faith. So if you get a lot of faith, he's going to lie to you. And he's going to misrepresent the word of knowledge and say, God showed me that you, because of the mathematical probability when the crowd is big enough, somebody's going to have that problem some way. And besides, he's always got an out. If you don't come, all right, if you don't come, you don't come. That's your tough luck. See, he's always got an out. You see, but I've seen that done to people that I saw of God and right here. You see, a counterfeit dollar bill looks like a real dollar bill. And if you see counterfeit bills, don't throw away your good bills because they're counterfeits. I have never seen a counterfeit $3 bill with Mickey Mouse on it. The devil won't make that kind of a counterfeit. Nor will you, because it doesn't look like anything that you're trying to look like. So, yes, the trouble is it confuses the world. You see, the whole church world, the whole world is confused because of all the denominations out here, too. The devil can get them all so confused that they don't know what church to go to or what to believe anymore because everybody's claiming something different and they're not Bible scholars on how they're supposed to know. And so the same thing happens here. And they begin to misrepresent and do things that look like the real things, and oftentimes they will work. Because your faith is high, God will work. My brother got filled with the Holy Ghost under the ministry of a big liar. Converted cowboy that told big lies. Absolute lies. And yet, God baptized in the Holy Ghost because he was hungry with the Holy Ghost. Even a liar can put your hand on you, and you get the Holy Ghost if you're hungry enough for the Holy Ghost. Besides, God, if he gives you a gift, doesn't grab the gift away because you don't know how to use it right, and you're carnal, and you make some mistakes, and you're seeking power and a few other things. And so the gift may still work, and he begins to think, oh, I'm all right, the gift is working, God's satisfied with me. God may be very unsatisfied with you. He can be about ready to kick you out, and because the gift is working, you think everything's going okay, and everybody else thinks everything's going okay, and they will even take him in and kick the pastor out and make him pastor because he can do great gifts. And he's messed up inside, but because of the gifts, they think everything's perfect because they don't understand gifts. Gifts and holiness are two different things entirely. And gifts and knowledge are two different things. You can go out under gifts and blunder it all over the place and get some results and do everything wrong. Now, this stumbles some people because they don't, bother some people, I should say, because they don't like this. They want, if you got a gift, they want everything to be clear cut and clean, but just not that way. The devil has counterfeited everything there is in Christian life. Salvation, Holy Ghost, water baptism, everything, healing, you name it, the devil's counterfeited it. So some people throw the baby away with the bathwater because they get confused. And some take everything. Now, they go out and expect the power of God to flow. They expect money to pour in. They expect powerful sermons without any preparation. They don't want to prepare themselves for the ministry. They're going to just go out in a careless life, undisciplined, without dedication, and expect God to back them up with supernatural power without any preparation, because, oh, praise God, the Holy Ghost is going to do it all. And see, it's dangerous. That's fanaticism. It'll lead you to either despair out there, or else you'll begin pretending and doing things in order to get it, or you'll forget about the power and keep raking the money in off of pretense. And some of them are doing that today. Dry as a bone, but raking the money in. So what happens? They get out there, and they find out that the power of God isn't really backing, they're not dynamic, not under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. So they walk around with gimmicks, and they walk around with money angles, pulling in money. But they're without power and without love. Or, if that isn't the case, some of them will go out and they can't do anything, so they walk around hungry and all and tattered, you know, and nobody is inviting them in, and people don't want them, and they don't have a sound mind, they don't have an understanding of the Word of God, they got too much ego, they're doing everything wrong, and they're going every place, and nobody's picking them up, and so they're just kind of hitting some little places on the back alleys and so places where people don't know any better. And they're going around hungry and without much clothing and so forth. And then they're judging others. They judge everybody else who's got something. They put themselves in a frame of mind. Everybody who's got a nice home, a good congregation, who's moving, they criticize everybody else. And they become super spiritual, in a super spiritual beggars kind of state, without anything. And they begin to despise everybody that has a nice suit, and everybody has a nice house, everybody's got a good congregation. They despise everybody else, and they begin to think that God, well, praise God, they begin to glory in their infirmities, see? But they're not going to glory in their weaknesses, they glory in their tattered clothes. They glory, oh, praise God, taking a hole in the bottom of my shoes. See, everybody's going to see that. See, that means you're more holy, see? I don't spend all my night with people. No, nobody will ever take you in, that's why. See? And they begin to glory, see, I just got one pair of clothes. Oh, glory to God, I just got, hallelujah, one suit, see? God's not blessing him very much. Glory to God. See? Stingy God, hallelujah. See? Nobody wants me, praise God. And they develop a whole attitude around it. They do. They feel so happy, nobody wants them, they can't stand it. They begin to love poverty. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. I know my dad does. If you've been around a while, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't have to be around very long, and you still know what I'm talking about. They begin to magnify the poverty and begin to pretend that they're rich in the spirit when they're poor in the spirit. And many begin to wait for voices, wait for impressions, wait for prophecies. The young man came here. I don't know if he took this morning or not. He came here and he came up to me. And I don't blame him because he's untaught. But he's new convert, came up here. And for the Holy Ghost 2 months, I think he said. He was out of state 2 months. And he got a prophecy over him in Los Angeles, and he wanted to go to Alaska. And he came up. Somebody brought him up to me, wanted to see me. He wanted me to prophesy over him and give him some confirmation. You know, I knew, I didn't talk to him, but I already know, I knew I was going to disappoint him. I knew he was going to be upset with me inside. I knew he was going to, you know. And I tried to tell him a few things, but I could tell that it wasn't really, you know, it wasn't what he wanted. He wanted God to speak to him. And I did tell him, I said, well, okay, we'll pray for you that God will lead you. But don't, you know, I said, I'm not sure that God wants to prophesy over you necessarily over this thing. See? And I could see he wasn't really, but he didn't, I said, well, we'll kneel down. He didn't want to kneel down by that time. It was, you know, I don't think he was too happy with me, and I know he wouldn't be. And I said, you know, there are some things you just know by the principles of God. I said, how long have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Or something? He said, 2 months. And I said, well, I feel that the principles would dictate, go where you can get fed and build up in the Spirit, so then you can go out and minister knowing something. And you want to go up and try to help out, he doesn't know anything yet. And I said, we've got a Bible college here. It isn't just that we want to hold you. You know, we're getting along with you or without you, but that's not the point. We've got a training center. You can get built up, if you just stay here a moment, get built up and in the Word of God and get to know some things, you can go out and become valuable for God. But you can just run out
And I prayed for them and left them to pray for them. And I walked off, left them to pray for them. But I knew he wasn't going to be satisfied inside. You can't, you see, you're in a certain framework. It would take him quite a while to get to a place where he could accept, I would imagine, and get satisfied. If he didn't know. And fanatics begin to pay no attention to the Word of God, pay no attention to principles. They just want voices, impressions, prophecies. I've had people call me up and say, Brother, do you have a prophecy for me? Do you have a Word of God for me? I think somebody says, give me a Word of God. See? And in the circle they travel, they do that. Okay, thus saith the Lord. And they're right off and running, and they live by that. I'll tell you something. If anybody ever lays hands on you or tells you, thus saith the Lord to you, you do so and so and so and so, you have got a perfect right, in fact, an obligation, to say, well, when God confirms it in my soul, I'll be off and moving. Let me hear it from two or three others that don't know me and don't know you, and let God confirm it inside. God doesn't expect you to haul off and run because of your belief in the veracity of another individual. And I wouldn't think of running to some church that didn't know and asking them to prophesy over me. I want to know who they are, people are here. See? That's why we don't out in every prayer group and every little group have everybody doing all this. It should be done by a church body and people that they can, you know, feel like. And even then, you want confirmation in your heart. Because mistakes can be made even by people who are absolutely genuine and knowledgeable. This is still the most sure word of prophecy, Scripture says. Now, a fanatic tends to, some fanatics, the different forms, one form of fanaticism tends to a passion to control people or things. There's a great goading inside to be boss, to be dictator boss, some of them. And they're going to rule with a rod of tempered steel, too. They're going to come down hard and they just delight to rule like a great ruler. But God's pastors, God's elders, God's people with the heart of God, do not become overlords over the flock. They rebuke with all long suffering and with authority, and they let no man despise their youth at the call of God, and they correct and they discipline according to the word of God, but they love and they don't magnify themselves over the people and down the people. They don't tromp on them. They don't fleece the sheep. They don't beat them and smack them. They preach direct from the word of God that the Holy Ghost talks to them. But they're not going to be big bots to control people. They're going to preach the truth and let the Holy Ghost do the action, the controlling. And that is, some of them, a lot of them have an itch to be glorified. If God begins to move upon you and give you a gift of ministry, watch out. If you begin to have that over-strong itch inside to be glorified, be popular, and to be great, and thought, loved, and applauded by all men, watch out. When I headed off to Bible college, my father gave me about the soundest words he could ever give me. He said, son, when you go off into the Bible college and the ministry and so forth, he said, you got your choice. You can be popular with men or popular with God. If you preach the truth, men won't love you. Well, instead of making me feel like, thanks for the warning, I'm going to go out and make sure men love me, I said in my heart, Lord, I want what you've got, nor if everybody forsakes me. I want the truth, and I want to know what's right. I determined that at that very moment he said that. And you know, with everything given, you can determine one way or another way. Some have an itch to be rich. They get out there and begin to find out that they can get watches from people, radios, TV sets, money, and they can't control themselves, and they're pulling all kinds of bless you to bless me, so God will bless you gimmicks. You know, put your name on plaques and write up them on the wall and do everything for you to make you great name, great. But if you just load me in with money, God, don't worry about how much you give me. God will bless you. See? God will take care of you. Give everything you got. God will take care of you. You widows, give everything. God will bless you. Why don't they try some of that faith? Why do they have to have so much money all the time and hotels up and down the strip and shark skin suits and drive, you know, Lincolns and Cadillacs and all kinds of 4 or 5 cars? Why is it that they can't let God bless them and give everything? See? Now, I'm not against, people should give liberally and sacrificially. You're stingy if you don't. In fact, if the pastor happens to be a multimillionaire, didn't happen too often,
But if you're a multimillionaire or a businessman, God takes the Holy Ghost, makes you the pastor, you might be able to take care of that congregation all by yourself with your own funds, but don't do it. You end up like Paul, says Paul asking for forgiveness and say, I've robbed you. I worked my own hands and made tents. And I didn't want you. You're poor. You're poor. I hated to take money from you. You're so poor. And so I could work my own hands. I knew how to make tents and sell them. So I did this, but forgive me, because I robbed you the blessing that you needed to give and sacrifice for God. See? And you got to, even if we get a grant for $10 million, you still got to give, or you're going to rob yourself. And I don't believe that the pastor should be the poorest one in the congregation. I don't believe this business. Well, they hold him at this low esteem that he could be really poor. Have you got magnifying glass and you gave him your $10. If he didn't spend it wisely, you're going to be on him. That's terrible. I've seen churches like that. And everybody, they all live up here, but he's going to live right down like that. I don't believe that. If you have any respect for him, he should live a little above the average. The priests in the Old Testament did. They get 110%, not 100%. But if it goes to excess riches, really excess, you know, Pope and bishop type. Well, you went and read with some of the bishops and the pearls they had on and all the things and rings all over every finger and all the tarts. I mean, it's just ostentatious. It's far beyond the man of God. But God is not glory in poverty. Now, a few more things and I'll quit. Another area, a mark of fanaticism, is tremendous exaggerations. They twist every story and embellish it and pump it up to glorify Jesus in themselves. Let me give you a warning, saints. They're trying to push God's kingdom into place by lies. Do you know God has enough power to stand on his own 2 feet? You have to change what he did. That's why I'm against a lot of these stories of kids, or, you know, all these stories of all these fiction of what God did. I think God did enough real things to tell about making up all kinds of things that God did. And when you come up and give a testimony, make sure it's accurate. Don't embellish it for God. If God didn't do quite enough as you would want him to do, that's because you're not in the shape maybe that he wanted to do it or something. God knows how to do things. Don't try to lie for God's sake. He doesn't need liars for his sake. Tell the truth. Don't embellish and exaggerate the story so it sounds more glorious and the people will laugh more and praise God more. That's opening a door to lies in your ministry. Tell the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Fanaticism tends to look to adventure, look to the limelight. It rushes out over its head to do great and grand and marvelous super things and just trust God. It rushes into impractical things, things they're not ready for, and God isn't doing. Another form of fanaticism is the form in which you build theological towers on a straw bed. They just straws you can find. You're hunting for some little dinky thing that maybe somehow says something. And you're off and running. Like one pastor years and years ago, he told many years ago, I don't think most of you know who he is, he taught things like the sun is because is heaven. That's all the angels are. And all that rays you're getting, you see, is from the air. And you know the three that met Abraham? See? That was the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost that met Abraham in Plain of Mamre there. And they can tell you the three wise men, see? They can tell you exactly who. They know all kinds of things the Bible doesn't say. They're running into assumptions. They build by bridges of assumption. They take this and they build a bridge of assumption to get to that. They lay off another big bridge of assumption to get to that. See? Or they build by bridges of like words. They find some like word there and they connect it. They find some like word there and they build a bridge to it. And it's not talking about the same thing at all. And they build big theological towers on scraps of scripture. A little teeny scrap here and a teeny scrap there. And they violate all the principles of hermeneutics. Don't look at the general tenor of the whole. Don't make scripture interpret itself. But just hunt for something, grab it, and begin to make it apply. And they build bridges with excitable ideas and bizarre words. Looking for the bizarre. They're looking for something that can tickle the fancy, that's different and exciting, and nobody ever thought of it then. See? Hunting for some new way to twist it in some new, brand new, exhilarating, exciting, thrilling, see, eye-opener, see, that nobody ever saw before. Hunting for some mysterious, bizarre way. That's dangerous. You get your theology so mixed up, you won't know where you are. And are they looking? They're trying to take the whole theology and they bend it by the quote present move of God. And everything as they're doing it, they begin to bend scripture to fit it. And they bend scripture to fit their life and everybody else is doing, and begin to prove things by things that aren't even proof for anything. See?
And my last statement is that some forms of fanaticism that get to a place that downs everything else, everybody but them. It gets so exclusive, it downs every church and everybody. Nobody knows anything but them. Everything's sub-spiritual but themselves. Let's don't ever get that way. Let's don't think that God doesn't have anybody but community chapel. We end up finding out he's got everybody but you. We are nothing but sinners saved by grace. And God is moving in a unique way, but that's only because we're following some principles around here. But that doesn't mean we're super spiritual. We got all kinds of dust under the rug and, you know, mud up the sleeve, and we got all kinds of problems yet here. And we're no place to be dancing around glorifying ourselves. And you can go out and find churches that have less than we do. And it's not always wrong to say, well, thank God I came out of a cold denomination into the Spirit of God. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to go out and say, oh, thank God, I'm so glad to be home. I just thought, and they laugh at teaching. It gives appreciation to some other people. It's good. But let's be careful of it. If we don't get to a place where we're over, you know, and begin to say, well, you know, nobody's got anything but us, you know. See, we don't want to be like that. You got to stay humble before the Lord. And God's got people all over the face of this earth. And some of them may be late bloomers. When they may go like a skyrocket. And be careful they don't pass this up. And if they do, you know what to do? Praise God that they passed you up for them. A lot of people turn away. Oh, if it didn't come their way, they had nothing to do with it. Somebody goes, zips past you, some church way ahead of us. Well, thank God, God's blessing, they're doing something. Let's let it go to us, now let us move also. Amen. God bless you. Such these words would be of benefit to everyone's heel. Let's stand.